In the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud, and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, even if death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. This is the word of the Lord.
Lord God, we do thank you for your loving kindness to us, that you haven't left us in the dark, unable to understand you or our place in your world. And Lord, in your kindness, you continue to provide for us, giving us life and health and friendship and family. But above all, your Son, Jesus Christ. In your kindness, you did not even withhold him from us. And so, Lord, thank you that in your kindness, you continue to guide us and direct us by your Spirit. And so as we look at this beautiful old story, we pray that by your Spirit, you'd help us to understand it and apply its truths to our lives. And we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may have heard the story of the old man who one evening was getting ready for bed, and he was looking at himself in the mirror and he began to lament. His hair was falling out, his teeth were falling out. He was all wrinkly, his body was out of shape, his chest was shrinking, stomach was growing. And as he's there giving voice to his lament, his wife just lay there in bed, just watching, not saying anything, until eventually he said to her, "Well, aren't you going to say anything?" Until she said, "Well, at least your eyesight's still working." Comfort. What do you do when life begins to disappoint you? When what you'd hope for is not so much realized, but what you'd feared is? How do you cope with the disappointments in life? Say, for instance, if your career is not going well, the progression that you hoped for has not transpired, or that longed-for relationship, that marriage that you'd been so anticipating has not eventuated. Or maybe you are married, but there is incredible strain in your relationship. This relationship that promised so much has delivered so little. Or maybe you and your spouse have been waiting for that long-expected child. A child that has not come. You've both prayed about it, you've gone through all the procedures, but now it's too late. How do you deal with the disappointments when life doesn't turn out as you expected? Well, as we said today, we're beginning a new series in the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. Many people have described this short story as one of the most beautiful and exquisite stories in ancient literature. It's not a tremendously spectacular story. It's not triumphant at all. There's no big battles, there's no miracles, there's no dramatic prophecies. Instead, it's a tender story of the mundane and common things in life, of people who meet loss and tragedy, disaster and disappointment, and are left to try to pick up the pieces. It's a story of God's tender kindness towards his people, even when his kindness is not immediately evident. And it's a story that teaches us very gently to look towards God's kindness when we can't always see it in our lives. And so as we look at the opening chapter of this beautiful story, we'll see three things: a crisis, a return, and a lament. Now, the narrator gives us context. He sets the stage of this story in verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. Now, the days of the judges were around 1370 to 1050 BC. It was the period after the Israelites had entered into the Promised Land, but before they had kings to rule over them. And in the previous book, the very last verse in the previous book, we're told about what this time was like. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fits. God's people were in God's land and they were supposed to follow God's laws, but they didn't. They were incredibly unfaithful to God. It was a dark time of moral disintegration, of anarchy, of social disorder and spiritual decay, because everyone did as they saw fit. And we're introduced to a man and his wife and two sons, a man who's from Bethlehem. The name for Bethlehem in Hebrew literally means house of bread. But we're told there is no bread in this house of bread because of a famine in the land. And this man leaves Bethlehem with his family and goes to Moab. Moab was not far from Bethlehem, maybe 60 or 70 miles. On a clear day, you could see the hills of Moab off in the distance. The name Moab in Hebrew means trouble. Israel had a tense relationship with their neighbor Moab. There was a history of rivalry and violence. Moab was a source of tension and conflict. God's people were told not to mix with the Moabites. But this man from Bethlehem and his family go there anyway. And maybe Elimelech didn't know the reasons why God had sent a famine on Israel. Maybe he was acting disobediently. In Deuteronomy, God told his people that if they rebelled against him, if they were unfaithful, then he would send disaster. He would send calamities on their way as a way of disciplining them. Disasters like war and famine, and that's in fact what's happening here. Those of you who have children know that sometimes you have to discipline your child when they're naughty, and one of the ways you do discipline small children is by sending them to the corner for time out so they can learn and think and maybe say sorry and change their behavior. That's what God was doing to his people. He was disciplining them. But instead of just sitting in the corner of the room, Elimelech and his family left the house. They fled from the land of Israel and went to Moab. And there in Moab, they lived for at least 10 years. And the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, married Moabite women, which was against God's law. And it's at that time in Moab that disaster strikes. We don't know why, but Elimelech and his two sons die, and Naomi is left a widow. Naomi's losses would be, they'd be staggering in any culture, but in that ancient Near Eastern culture, for a mother to lose her husband and two sons was the epitome of suffering. It's because in that time, your greatest source of status and security, your potential for material and financial provision, your protection and advancement in society came through your family. In those times, those things didn't come predominantly through having a good job, a good career, a good property, all those types of things. No. For a woman, it came through her husband and sons. Naomi, though, is in a situation where she's even worse off than most widows. Because as she told her daughters-in-law later on, she's old, which means firstly that she has no parents that she can go back to who can care for her. She has no family. Secondly, she's so old that she has no prospect of having any more children. And thirdly, her adult children have gone away. She doesn't have any adult children anymore, and her sons didn't have children themselves. There is no one left to care for her. She is in the very real likelihood of being left absolutely destitute. About 20 years ago, there was a survey done in the US, and there was a hypothetical question asked of men. Men were asked, okay, if your mother and your wife and your daughter were left adrift in a sinking life raft, which one would you rescue? You can rescue only one. It's an awkward question, right? Don't talk about it over lunch. It'll just end up being a very uncomfortable lunch. 60% of those men who responded said they'd save their daughter. 40% said they'd save their wife. None of them said that they would save their mother. Now, it so happened that exactly the same question was asked in a survey to men from Saudi Arabia. And every one of them said that they would save their mother. Why? Well, in traditional cultures like the Middle East, a mother's identity remains in the house. It's not outside of the house. Her daughters might marry, and when they marry, they leave the home. When the sons marry, they remain and they forge an incredibly powerful bond with their mother. That bond between mother and son is incredibly strong. For a mother, her son was her life. Naomi's lost her life. All her effort in life, all her future prospects are gone. And there she is, left outside of Israel in a foreign land without any means of support. Could circumstances be any worse for her? And we're just in verse 5. Now, often in such situations, people ask those why questions, those how questions, those who. Who is responsible for this? Why did this happen? Naomi is left in no doubt. She says in verse 13, the Lord's hand has turned against me. Or in verse 21, the Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. If you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, the Bible is unambiguous in saying that God is in control of all things. Here you have in this story, on the one hand, Naomi looking at her situation and saying, the Lord has afflicted me. He's responsible. He's caused all of this to happen in my life. But then on the other hand, just soon afterwards in verse 6, we're told by the narrator, the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing bread. You see, there's no selectivity. In every circumstances, whether good or bad, God is behind those circumstances. In a universe run by God, Things do not happen arbitrarily. The events in your life do not happen by random. Even instances of suffering are not by accident. You know, the atheist might say, you know, suffering is just the accidental collision of atoms. The Bible will not have it. God is behind it all. Now, that doesn't mean that human responsibility is diminished in any way. Humans are held responsible for their actions and the consequences for their decisions. You know, the problems that we have in a broken world can be traced back to our own brokenness. So war and violence, crime and injustice, broken relationships and conflicts can all be traced back to the broken human heart. It's what happens when people walk away from their maker. We're responsible. But the Bible holds this reality in tension with God's absolute sovereignty over all things, even when we do not understand why things happen in life. When there is random and innocent suffering in life and the answers remain elusive, the Bible insists that God is there behind the scenes. He remains sovereign and in control. And here is Naomi at the very depths, at the very low point in her life, giving voice to what the Bible affirms regularly. So we see a crisis, but secondly, we see a return. Naomi hears that the Lord has come to the aid of his people in Judah, and so she prepares to travel back to Bethlehem with her two daughters-in-law. That's what happens in verse 6. But as they begin the journey back towards Bethlehem, in verse 8, Naomi says to them, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." As Naomi tells Ruth and Orpah to return to Moab, to go home, she prays that the Lord will show kindness to them. And that word in Hebrew for kindness is the word hesed. It's an incredibly significant word. It combines the words love and loyalty. It's often translated as steadfast love. It's commitment with sacrifice. Hesed is love without an exit strategy. It's a love that you do not break even when it becomes costly and inconvenient to you. You fix the object of your love upon a particular person, and regardless of what that person does, you keep that love, no matter what. Hesed love is the opposite of the spirit of our age, where we say to ourselves, well, it's my feelings. I'll respond to my feelings. Hesed love says no. You have a commitment. You keep that commitment and the love will follow. You're responsible to that other person regardless of what that other person does to you. This kind of love doesn't make cost-benefit analysis all the time. It keeps no tallies or accounts, counting what is received back in return. Hesed love is not moody or fickle. It is not dependent on the changing circumstances of life, which means when life ebbs and flows, Hesed love is this incredible glue that keeps our bonds unbroken. In the Old Testament, Hesed love is incredibly important. Now, notice how Naomi and Ruth show this Hesed love towards one another. Four times in this passage, Naomi tells her daughters-in-law, go, return back to your own home. Now, she's not doing that because she doesn't love them. She's actually doing it because she does love them. Naomi's prospects of survival would be vastly increased if her two daughters-in-law stayed with her. That in some way would be a means for her to be provided for and secure. Naomi's interests are advanced if they stay. But the interests of Ruth and Orpah are advanced if they leave. And so from verse 11, Naomi tells them that they should return to their home. Why? Well, because she's old. The prospects of her having sons again is gone. And even if she could have sons, would they really wait for those sons to grow old so that they could marry them? No. Naomi is taking the only relationships that she has left, the only family that she has left, and she's pushing them away out of love for them. Her prospects in life are incredibly low, but she can improve the prospects of Ruth and Orpah. This is Hesed love in action. But then we see something even more extravagant from Ruth. Orpah listens to her mother-in-law, and she returns to Moab. But Ruth clings to Naomi, and she says in verse 16, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." Ruth doesn't simply say to Naomi, "Listen, I'm never going to leave you. I'm with you all the way." She doesn't. Instead, she gives us some of the most moving words in all of Scripture. She begins by pleading with Naomi to stop asking her to leave her. And then she gives this threefold declaration of commitment. "Where you go, I will go. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die." And then she gives this binding oath before God that she will not break this. Do you see what is happening? This is encompassing all of life. This commitment is all of life and death. You know, Naomi had said to Ruth, "My life is over. If you want a life, you've got to lose me because my life is over." But Ruth said to Naomi, "No, my life is over." Look, Ruth is not only dealing with the shock and grief of her own widowhood, she's also giving herself over willingly to the stark future of childlessness and namelessness that Naomi had earlier described to her. You know, in sticking with Naomi, Ruth was taking on the uncertain future of a bitter widowhood in a foreign land that was not her home. She didn't know anybody. She was likely to be subject to very few legal rights in a place where she was considered a despised foreigner, the object of prejudice. And she was doing this, forfeiting any chance of being married again, committing herself to this poor old woman in a culture where men dominated. Ruth embraced hopelessness in order to give some glimmer, some measure of hope to Naomi. In other words, she out-heseds Naomi. What would make Ruth willing to do all this? Well, there's no doubt that she feels an incredibly deep bond to Naomi, which goes far beyond what any mother-in-law and daughter-in-law should normally have, right? But maybe over the years, Ruth saw in Naomi a profound character, a love, a deep spiritual beauty that not only incredibly connected Ruth to Naomi, but also incredibly attracted Ruth to Naomi's God. Maybe over the years, as Naomi spoke about her God, as she spoke about who he is and what he had done to Ruth, Ruth had slowly begun to realize that Naomi's God was the true God. And implicit in Ruth's commitment to Naomi's God is this understanding that this God cannot be an optional extra in life. He cannot be secondary because this God is all-encompassing. He's not some sort of fickle tribal deity. The Israelites believed that their God was God not only of their own nation, but of all nations. And so this God was not the type of God that you could say to him, "Listen, if you give me a good life, I'll treat you well. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours." No, this God was the creator of all things. Therefore, all things had to be centered on this God. Ruth somehow knows that when you commit yourself to this God, you give up any claims of being the authority of your own life. You commit yourself to him even when the future looks uncertain. Now, let me just park here for a moment before we go on and talk about what this Hesed love might look like for us in practice. I wonder if you noticed that when Ruth committed herself to Naomi, Naomi was silent. She didn't even say thank you. You know, Hesed loves regardless of the response. It doesn't demand recognition or equality. It's uneven. So take, for example, the husband who is trying to develop intimacy with his wife through criticism. You know, that's the theory behind it is, if his wife would just be better, then he would be able to love her better. So he's criticizing her all the time. And she responds by trying to work favorably with him, by listening to him, by trying to be more gentle, more loving, more patient, and all those types of things. She uses this criticism to try to make herself better. But the criticism keeps coming because that's his language of relating to her. Even when she gently questions him about his critical spirit, all she gets back is criticism. You know, that unfairness can wear anybody down because she's on the forefront of Hesed love and it's costing her. It's costing her over and over again and the bitterness can set in. It can be hard to endure in that circumstance. And so how do you endure showing Hesed love? And you know, you could transfer that example to all sorts of other situations in life. You might have a friend who is particularly lonely and demanding and asks a lot of you continuously. Maybe you have a family member who utterly relies on you. Maybe there's someone in your workplace or here at church who is lonely, who just needs friendship and connection. You know it'll take you some time. You're not going to get much back. Maybe you decide to do it. Or maybe as you think about it, you're actually finding it hard to think of examples of Hesed love in your own life. Because love for you has become transactional. You'll give if you're going to get in return. And so as a result, you've set up boundaries in your life. You put in protection so you're left safe, not inconvenienced, uncommitted. Is there examples of Hesed love in your life? So here, Naomi returns to Bethlehem with Ruth following her. And as they arrive in this small town, the villagers begin to recognize Naomi. Can this be Naomi from all that time ago? And Naomi responds in verse 20 by saying to them, "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." As the villagers recognize Naomi, she gives voice to a lament. And there is a word play here. She says to them, "Don't call me Naomi." In Hebrew, Naomi means sweet. She says, "Don't call me sweet. Call me Mara." Mara means bitter. She's giving voice to her feelings. She doesn't feel sweet. She feels bitter. Why? Because she went away full. The last time she was in Bethlehem, she was young. She had a husband. She had two sons. But now she's come back empty. She's old, no husbands, no sons. "The Lord has afflicted me," she says. Now, somehow we hear words like this and it makes us feel awkward and uncomfortable. And maybe you think, how could she give voice to this pain and bitterness? How could she show that disrespect, that accusing tone, that bitterness to God? And maybe because we prefer to be polite, we repress those kinds of feelings. We don't give voice to that anguish and pain. But in the Bible, there is much room for lament. In fact, a third of the Psalms in the Bible are Psalms of lament. People giving voice to their anguish and their questions and their doubts. And we learn with a little bit of wisdom to walk with people in their pain, not always by giving quick and smooth and eloquent answers to their problems, but rather through listening and listening and listening and weeping with those who weep. And we see Naomi here, as bitter and broken as she is, she gives voice to her anguish, and yet she doesn't walk away from God. She doesn't descend into unbelief. In fact, she's returned back to God's land, to God's people. Even though her family made the mistake years ago of walking out of that land, she's come back, and maybe in this place with God's people, maybe there is the opportunity for hope. But that hope, she can't see yet. All she can see are her tears and grief. All she can give voice to are her lament. Did you notice when the villagers greeted her, she said, I went away full, but I've now come back empty. The Lord has afflicted me. She doesn't mention anything about Ruth. She doesn't talk about Ruth. She doesn't introduce Ruth to the villagers. Ruth, this lady who had bound herself, committed herself to her mother-in-law, walks into Bethlehem ignored. And that's because Naomi can't see past her grief. She can't yet see how God will bring incredible blessings into Naomi's life through Ruth. How God will show his chesed love to Naomi through Ruth. How God will make her life full again through Ruth. She can't see it. She doesn't know it yet. And you know, sometimes that's the same with us. You know, in our troubles, in our sorrow and tears and grief, we can't see how God is caring for us. We can't see how he continues to provide for us. We can't see how he's using people like Ruth in our lives. We can't get beyond it. In our tears, we cannot see God's gentle smile and his providence. William Cowper was an 18th century poet and hymn writer, but he also had an incredibly difficult life. At the age of 6, his mother died. His father sent him to a boarding school where he was horribly bullied. Later on in life, he fell in love with this woman, was engaged with her for 2 years, but his father forbade the marriage. He endured for decades and decades what we would nowadays call clinical depression. At the age of 31, he had a catastrophic psychotic breakdown. Over the coming weeks, he tried to take his own life 3 times. He was committed to an asylum, but it was in that asylum that he became a Christian. And he began to see hope where he couldn't see hope before. This is how he puts it. God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform, he plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Now, how do you have hope in the valley? How do you have hope in the depths, in the extremes, in the disappointments and terrors of life? Well, it's the same way that you can endure in showing chesed love, that deep sacrificial love to people, even when it's not returned. It's through looking at God's chesed love for you, his steadfast, unbreaking, sacrificial love for you. Spoiler alert, at the end of Ruth's story, her hope is fulfilled. She has a son, and Naomi cradles this son and gives voice to her praise to God. And this son becomes King David's grandfather and the ancestor of Jesus. God shows his loving kindness to Ruth and Naomi and generations to come through Ruth. And he shows his unfailing kindness, his chesed kindness, through Jesus to you and I. Because Jesus left his heavenly home, he went to a foreign country where he was poor and despised, rejected, persecuted, ignored. And he went to the cross, and in doing so, offers us the gift of forgiveness and mercy, the opportunity, the sure promise of an eternal home in the Father's house. Jesus lost everything so that we could gain everything. He became empty so that you could be full. And so we look in every situation in life, good or bad, to God's steadfast, his hesed love for you. And we resolve, come what may, to walk in faith and trust and to love him and to love those around us because he has loved us with an immeasurable love. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for just the picture of your incredible kindness through this ancient and beautiful story. Lord, we see in Ruth and Naomi, in their struggles, a picture sometimes of the struggles that we ourselves will encounter or will go through in life if we have not so yet. And so, Lord, we ask that by your Spirit, you would fill us with a vision of your grace, your hesed love shown to us through your Son, Jesus, that you did not withhold your one and only Son from us, but gave him to us freely so that we could be forgiven and restored into an eternal relationship with you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would guide us in every season of life to keep our hearts fixated on you, to remember this hesed love, and to in turn love those who you put in our lives. Lord, we can't do this in our own strength. So would you help us, guide us, gently remind us over and over again of who you are and what you've done for us. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.